find something, and let them know from an early age that the Bible is the real deal. Now, this account of the feeding of the 5,000 is in all four of the Gospels. Not everything, there are books called the Harmonies of the Gospel, and shows where there's a similar account, parable, whatever, that runs through through all of the Gospels. And this is one that is in all four of them. And I pointed out a bit ago that I always loved Bible stories, and this one was always one of my favorites. And why? Well, maybe because it showed and was proof that there wasn't anything that Jesus couldn't do. It was one of the things that helped me to know from an early age that miracles in the eyes of people, human beings, you and us, you and me, they aren't miracles for God to do. They are just all in a day's work for him. And as we look at the life of Jesus, and as we go with him through his ministry, this is the perfect miracle to begin with. It quickly reveals the love and compassion that Jesus came to humanity possessing. And now, he's not held back at all. He is not deterred at all by a request for a table for 5,000. Because God alone can satisfy all of our needs, and certainly our deep inner needs. First, a little background. It was late in the day. Let me point out why those six words in the first sentence of our text are important. Context is always important in lots of things, but it's especially important in determining what the Bible is teaching. And that's why I sent out word the other day on Facebook, an email, suggesting that reading all of chapter 6 would help you to be better prepared for this talk. Now, if you didn't get the memo, that's okay. I'm going to give you a quick rundown. Earlier in the chapter, in verses 6 through 12 to be exact, Jesus sends the disciples out on a ministry trip. It's field training for them, okay? And he sends them out. He sends them out with very specific instructions. And they were to travel light, and they were to live off the land and the hospitality of the people that they would meet. In verses 13 to 29, there's an account of the execution, actually more accurately, the murder of John the Baptist at the hands of King Herod. Herod, if you remember this story, impulsively and lustily agrees to something that he came to regret, and John died because of it. You remember Herod's stepdaughter was dancing for him and some friends, and he got carried away and said, "I'll give you up to half my kingdom." I think that's what the story said. And she said, "I'll just take John's head on a platter." And he had to keep his promise. And John the Baptist died, was murdered by King Herod. In verses 30 through 34, the verses immediately leading up to our text, it's recorded that the disciples return to Jesus and they report on their mission. And I can imagine they were pretty excited. And Jesus suggests that after some tough ministry time, that they get away for a bit of debrief and rest. And they head across the sea. But the problem is, the crowds knew. They were so excited by what Jesus was teaching, and they got wind somehow of where Jesus and the disciples were going. They met them at their retreat place. They were there when everybody got there.
And instead of being frustrated, Jesus begins teaching the crowds as the sun heads down to the horizon. So, it was late in the day. People were hungry. They'd traveled, they'd walked, they'd run to get there. And the disciples were hungry and tired. They were probably hangry, okay? They were ticked off that these people, come on, leave us alone. We're tired and we're hungry, we're hangry. And they needed some downtime. They needed some time, just Jesus and them. And their suggestion is reasonable. They say, this is a remote place and it's already late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat. And Jesus, in response to their reasonable suggestion, makes an unreasonable suggestion. No, actually, it's not a suggestion. He flat out tells them, you give them something to eat. When the need is this great, the normal and reasonable response is to send those in need away. Go take care of it. I know that's what I'd say. I know that's what you'd say. To feed five people takes prep time. I was up early this morning and got the smoker going with a brisket in it. And it's just for five people, not 50 people, okay? Okay, this isn't an invitation. Sometime I'll get you for that, but boy, open mouth, insert foot. Five people takes prep time. Preparing for 50 people takes even more time. We get 50 to 85 people for our Christmas party, and we're getting ready for days for that. We have dinner church starting on Wednesday. Here's another plug for that. And we usually plan for about 70 people for that. And not a single one of our teams, okay, each evening is taken care of by one of our six teams. Life groups. Not a single one of us comes in on that evening and says, okay, what are we going to have tonight? Nobody's going to do that. Sheila and Andrew are not going to do that on Wednesday night. It'll come close with Sheila, but it won't be that. No, we plan and we shop and we cook for at least a couple of days and probably more. Kathy Cleghorn and Cindy Scott and I were making noodles and pasta sauce on one day and came in the next day for our last meal that we did. I'm getting myself hungry with all this. We have the community prayer breakfast coming on the first Thursday in May. We have one of the Duck Dynasty guys coming to be our speaker this year. And it always happens on the first Thursday, and we have 700 to 800 people who attend every year, and we don't wait until that morning to prepare. We're actually having our first meeting to plan that, and that's a mere 800 people, not 5,000. But Jesus sees a huge need here. And he just takes care of the need. You give them something to eat. And 12 jaws drop in unison. I can just imagine the interchange between Jesus and the disciples. Actually, it was probably one-sided, okay? Jesus listened, and they began. And the most verbal of them almost shout at Jesus, go and get food to feed them? Go and get food to feed them is reasonable until you consider that we're empty-handed and they're 5,000 people. And besides, we just got back from a mission trip where you sent us out with the instructions, take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. No bread. You told us no bread, so we don't have any food. We're tired. We came here to get away from the crowd for a little retreat after our ministry and finding out about John the Baptist, because some of them had been John the Baptist's disciples. It was your idea to get away. You're the one that sent us here. And now we're tired and hungry, and you say, go and get food and feed them. Actually, what they said was more like, that would take more than a half year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? But I can just imagine. And they weren't exaggerating. 5,000 people is a lot of mouths. And that was just men. The last words of our text were that there were 5,000 men. And usually it was more likely to be men, because the women were at home. The men would sit at the city gates and discuss things, and women would be home at work, okay? So more than likely, it was a lot more men than women and children. But there were women and children. There might have been another couple or 3,000 women and children besides. We know there was one little boy because it was his lunch. So women and children likely raised the number by thousands. It says feeding of the 5,000, but it might have been 8 to 10,000. But that was just an opportunity for Jesus to show that God alone can satisfy our deepest need. Nothing is too difficult for him. He tells them, go and see what we've got. How many loaves are out there? And they find 5 barley cakes and 2 fish. And Jesus tells them to sit down and get ready to eat. And by it, he shows that from what Karen said, read there in Isaiah, God's word will not return void. That's the King James rendition of Isaiah 55:11. I forget, Karen probably read from the NLT, from the New Living Translation. But let's listen to it again from the NIV, which is what I use. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. It will accomplish what I desire. In Isaiah 55, the prophet's message from God is a promise to those who return home from Babylon to their homeland after 50 years of captivity. It's a promise to them of the fact that he's going to be there for them. Because they had gotten comfortable in Babylon. They had raised families there. It had been 50 years. The older generation that had come had died off or was dying off. And he says, I know that you've gotten comfortable in Babylon, but here is my promise. You will be provided for. Even if you have nothing, with me, you will have all you need. The disciples have nothing to offer except 5 barley cakes and 2 fish. It doesn't say that here. It says in one of the other Gospels that that's the kind of loaves they were. They were biscuits, barley, 5 barley cakes and 2 fish for 5,000 plus people. But Jesus promises otherwise. It's going to be enough. He speaks, and the meal begins, and he's God, and so that means his word will not return void. It will not return empty, and as a matter of fact, the point is they're going to get full. They're going to be fully satisfied and sit back from a Thanksgiving meal. The story begins with nothing and ends up with a surplus. And that's the way it is for Christ followers. We begin with nothing and we end up with glory, with a surplus. And isn't that what Jesus does? We begin with less than nothing, and he provides all we need. The song says, he is our all in all. And it couldn't be more accurate. What's your need? What's your need? Take it to Jesus. And the first need you must take to him is for him to have total control of your life. And soon, your cup will be running over. And then finally, do as Jesus does. Always look up and ask God to give his blessing. Always look up. Everybody's seated. Thousands of people who came to hear Jesus teach and see him heal are now tired and hungry. We've made that obvious. The Gospel of John records that the bread and fish the disciples found were a boy's lunch. Andrew, the one who brought all kinds of people to Jesus, was the one that found this young man. And Jesus does something essential then. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gives thanks and broke the loaves. He looks to heaven, gives thanks, and breaks the bread. We see this another time here in Mark, and it's at the Last Supper, which was the first communion, and it says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it. This is my body. Jesus never neglects to remember where all help and blessing comes from. When he was there at the graveside, when in John 11, when Lazarus was in the grave, and he had been in the grave for 4 days, what does Jesus do? He looks to heaven, and he said, Lord, I know that you're going to already do this, and I know that everything that you're going to do, and you're going to raise this, but do this to glorify you. He looks to heaven. The psalmist lifted his eyes too, and that's why it's random. No, it's not random. It's really not random. It was a God thing that you use Psalm 121, because the psalmist lifted his eyes. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Where does our help come from? It doesn't come from here, okay? And it doesn't come from Washington. And it doesn't come from science. Our help comes from the Lord. Always look up. Our help and deliverance and provision come from God. Let's look to him for it. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Let's sing it. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. With parts and everything. So no matter what you're offering, look to heaven and ask God's blessing, and then watch him go to work. Just watch him go to work. It will be what you need. It will be what he knows you need. The disciples were horrified when a crowd of a mere 5,000 showed up for dinner. But Jesus wasn't concerned. I get this picture of a totally unimpressed Jesus. He meets the most desperate need, and he does it in a miraculous way, in our estimation. God's word will not return void. A famous hymn by Martin Luther perfectly illustrates this. I'd love to sing it, but I want to read the words while we savor the truth and power. And I thought about just using the parts that came to mind as I was writing this, but it talk about context. I have to have all the words, and that's why I really hope that you think about what we sing on Sunday morning. Think about what you're singing. Think about those words. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Satan. We were talking about Satan last week. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man, and that's capitalized, on our side. The man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name. That means the Lord of hosts. I don't know why Martin Luther used Sabaoth, but I don't know what it is in German either, okay? Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. He must win the battle. And it's not like he must win the battle. It's he will win the battle. Continuing. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. One little word shall fell him. And that's what came to my mind, that very line, when I thought of God's word will not return void. One little word. That word, above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Amen? Amen. God's word will not return void. One little word shall fell him. What threatens to overcome us brings Christ to our side. When we simply look to heaven and ask God to come and bless and fill and restore us. So, come to the table. It's set for you. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. And remember, the prayer corner is always staffed and ready for you to come and pray with them, and they will pray with you. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your power. Thank you that you can do anything. It's not a miracle for you. Nothing is greater for you, and we're just thankful that nothing greater is greater than you. Lord, thank you that you will take care of us at our deepest need. And I thank you, Lord, for your word and its promise. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We conclude with a